as we get into our scripture. Today we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 27, verses 1 through 12. We'll be there in just a couple moments. Have any of you ever been caught in a storm? I mean, a really, really big storm. Lisa and I, as you know, grew up on the island of Guam, and on the island of Guam, typhoons are quite common. And back in 1976, there was a typhoon. It was named Pamela. Typhoon Pamela hit the island. It lasted for about 3 days total. It had winds that got up over 200 miles an hour. And my family was living in an old military house. And we knew that it might not withstand the winds. The house was built somewhere in the 40s or something like that. And so what they do on the island of Guam is they open these typhoon shelters. And the schools become typhoon shelters. And you can go there and you can stay at the school. And so we stayed at the school. We actually ended up staying at the school for several months because of the result of the typhoon. But during the typhoon, we're sitting there, and the school is made out of concrete. It's got these wooden storm windows that you can open and close. And we have them open a little bit, and you can see the football field across the way. And you can watch the bleachers from the football field as they roll away. The wind blows them away. Now, we were lucky enough that the eye of the storm actually passed right over the island of Guam. And it's amazing how calm and peaceful it is in the middle of a storm. Right in the eye of the storm, it is as peaceful, as calm as it can be. Blue skies and everything. And so as kids, we were excited. And so we went out and we were walking around and we were doing all kinds of things. There was actually a piece of wood that had been impaled right through a coconut tree. The wind had driven it through. And then a few hours later, the storm picks up. And it's like I said, for about 3 hours, 3 days, we were caught in the middle of the storm and all kinds of things taking place. Our house was blown down. We ended up staying at the school for several months before we could find another place to stay. The entire island, no power whatsoever. Everything was destroyed and stuff like that on the island where there was none of that. Communication was down for a long time. Eventually, some ham radio operators were able to get some stuff up and able to get communication. It was a monster of a storm. Now, those of you who have lived here for a while, you know that several years ago, we had a snowstorm. And it was wintertime, and it was supposed to be one of those, it was just supposed to be a little bit of snow and stuff like that. And Ken Wiedemann from United Tile was getting ready to retire. And so I went home, and Lisa and I got ready, and we were making our way to United Tile, which is on the west side. And we were driving that way, and the snow kept coming down. And kept coming down, and it was getting snowier and icier. And the bridges between here and there were getting all iced over and things like that. And they were saying, you shouldn't be out there driving. We never made it to United Tile. Because the storm somehow, it intensified right over the top of us. So Lisa and I, we got almost all the way there and decided this isn't safe enough, and the freeways are all backed up, roads are backed up. We turned around to get home. I'll say this, we barely made it home. Not because of us, because Lisa's car has four-wheel drive, but other cars, every road, someone gets stuck, and as soon as someone gets stuck, that's it, it's shut down. And so we were having to detour and go around storms. Storms are something that happen in all of our lives, and I'm sure many of you can have stories and tales of storms that you have been in. The question is not, are there going to be storms? The question is, what are we going to do when that storm gets here? Well, that's what we're talking about today as we get into Acts chapter 27, verses 1 through 12. I'm going to ask you to stand as we read our scripture. We read about this journey that Paul is on. It says, when it was decided that we would sail for Italy, Paul and some other prisoners were handed over to a centurion named Julius, who belonged to the imperial regiment. We boarded a ship from Adramidium, about to sail for ports along the coast of the province of Asia, and we put out to sea. Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica, was with us. The next day we landed at Sidon. And Julius, in kindness to Paul, allowed him to go to his friends so they might provide for his needs. From there, we put out to sea again and passed to the lee of Cyprus because the winds were against us. When we had sailed across the open sea off the coast of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we landed at Myra in Lycia. There, the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing for Italy and put us on board. We made slow headway for many days and had difficulty arriving off Cnidus. When the wind did not allow us to hold our course, we sailed to the lee of Crete, opposite Salmone. We moved along the coast with difficulty and came to a place called Fair Havens, near the town of Lycia. Much time had been lost, and sailing had already become dangerous because by now it was after the Day of Atonement. So Paul warned them, "Men, I can see that our voyage is going to be disastrous and bring great loss to ship and cargo and to our own lives also." But the centurion, instead of listening to what Paul said, followed the advice of the pilot and of the owner of the ship. Since the harbor was unstable to winter in, the majority decided that we should sail on, hoping to reach Phoenix and winter there. This was a harbor in Crete facing both southwest and northwest. Thank you. You may be seated, and may God bless the reading of his holy word. You may remember that Paul has been on trial, and so his trial before Festus and King Agrippa are now over, and because he appealed to Rome, he is now being sent to Rome as a prisoner. And in Acts chapter 27, we have a record of a voyage, Paul's voyage, as he's making his way to Rome, in what you could call the ship's log. This chapter has been considered one of the finest descriptions of a sea voyage in the ancient world that we have on record today. There were certain benefits that were gained from this voyage, such as Paul going to Rome. You may remember that God has actually told Paul, "You are going to have to go to Rome." And this is Paul's voyage and how he's going to get there. But why do we have chapters like this? As you read through it, there doesn't seem to be a whole lot of meat, a whole lot of content in there. Unless you think, and as you read this, you think this is God's providence over Paul's life. God has told Paul he's going to go to Rome, and this is God making sure that he gets there, no matter what it takes. Now, throughout this passage, Luke uses the term "we." Shows us that Luke is traveling along with Paul. It's very possible that Luke has been in Caesarea for 2.5 years as he's been interviewing Paul and talking with Paul, gathering some information, but also helping to take care of Paul as he has been a prisoner. Now, in our scripture, it talked about other prisoners. Some of these may be Roman citizens who are being sent to Rome so that they can face trial there. But a majority of these criminals, these other prisoners, were being sent to Rome so that they could be killed in the games, either by animals or by gladiators, simply for the entertainment of Roman citizens, the Roman public. For the trip from Caesarea all the way up to Italy, Paul and the other prisoners, they're turned over to a centurion. His name is Julius. He belonged to the Imperial Regiment. And they first take passage on a smaller ship, if you will, that belonged to Adramidium, a port in Mysia, southeast of Troas. And they're basically going to make their way up the coastline. Luke is on passage on this ship, but also Aristarchus, who is a Macedonian believer, and he is from Thessalonica. They go on board the ship to help Paul and to travel along with him. And then it talks about a centurion. The centurion's name is Julius. Much like many of the other centurions that are mentioned in the Gospels, Julius is a warm-hearted, he's a kind officer. He's sympathetic to Jews and to Christians alike. The next day when they land in Sidon, he actually allows Paul to leave the ship so that his friends, who are probably Christians there in Sidon, can take care of him. A little bit later on, we'll look at it more next week. Julius is actually going to single-handedly save Paul, protect Paul, and the other prisoners from being executed during a shipwreck. You see, he's just one of several of the centurions in the New Testament who are portrayed favorably. Passage goes on and it talks about continually battling against the westerly winds. They sail east and north of Cyprus. They're making their way up the coastline. At Myra, the centurion transfers Paul and his friends and several of the others, and he takes them to an Alexandria ship. It would have been a larger ship. It would have been sailing for Italy with a cargo of grain. You see, Egypt was one of the chief sources of wheat for the city of Rome. And the ships that carried that wheat that were traveling up to Rome, they would have been very important. They would have been valuable ships. As they travel, the wind continues to be contrary to them. The wind continues to be blowing in their face. They're sailing very slowly, and they're trying to reach Cnidus. But the winds drive them. And it talks a lot about having to go to the lee side. So basically they're going to kind of to the south and to the west side as the wind is blowing in, and they're trying to use the islands as cover. They struggle and they struggle to finally reach Fairhaven. You see, like many of our own lives, Paul is facing a storm on the horizon. I don't know where some of you are in your life. You may be facing a storm, or you may know that a storm is on the way. Years ago, there was a military officer, and he and his wife were on board a ship, and they were caught in the middle of a raging storm. Seeing the frantic look in his wife's eyes, the officer is trying very unsuccessfully to calm her down. Finally, she grabs the sleeve of his arm and she says, "How can you be so calm at a time like this?" And he steps back and he draws his sword and he points it at her and he says, "Are you afraid of this?" Without any hesitation, she answers and says, "Of course not." And so he inquires from her and he says, "Well, why not?" And she responds and says, "Because it's in your hand. And I know that you love me too much to hurt me." To that, the officer replied, and he said, "I know the one who holds the wind and the water in the hollow of his hands, and he will surely care for us and take care of us." You see, the officer was not disturbed by the storm that they were caught in, this raging storm, because he had put his trust, he had put his faith in Jesus Christ the Lord. So I want to tell you today, no matter what it is you're facing, no matter what storm you may see on the horizon or that you may be in the middle of right now, Jesus, he has the power to calm that storm. In Mark chapter 4, Jesus is on a boat with the disciples and he's sleeping, and all of a sudden this storm comes raging in and the boat is rocking back and forth. And at verse 39 it says, "When Jesus woke up, he rebuked the wind and said to the water, 'Silence, be still.' Suddenly the wind stopped and there was a great calm. And then he asked them, 'Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?'" You see, the exact same Jesus who calmed that storm in the sea over 2,000 years ago is the same Jesus who is here today, right now. And he can calm any storm that you are going through. Any storm that you are facing. Is it an emotional storm? He can calm it. Is it a relational storm? Jesus, he can calm it. Is it a spiritual storm? He can calm that. If it's a financial storm, Jesus can calm that. I know it's easier to say than it is to do, but Jesus, if we put our faith and our trust in Jesus, he can calm any storm. But sometimes when you're in a storm, it's a good idea to listen to good advice. Listen to other people. Sometimes when we're in storms, we don't necessarily think clearly. In the heat of the moment, where our thoughts are not always there. But if we will listen to other people who are looking out for us, it may help us to get through that storm a little bit easier, a little bit safer. You see, Scripture continues, and it says that there had been a lot of time that has been lost. It's after the Day of Atonement. So Paul warns them, and he says, "Men, I can see that our voyage is going to be disastrous and bring great loss to ship and cargo and to our own lives also. Because the sailing had been very slow against the wind that was battling against them, the time had passed, and they were past the Day of Atonement, the fast, and basically it's somewhere around the first, second week of October is where that would have been. And Paul would have recognized that it's very dangerous to continue their voyage at this time of year. You see, by this time, Paul has already been in 3 shipwrecks, so he was experienced at that. So he went to those who were in charge, and he advises them, and he tells them, this is not a good idea. And it may have been an informal thing where he's just talking with the owner of the ship or with the pilot, maybe even talking to the centurion. Maybe they respected Paul because of his age or just because of things that's going on, and they listened to him and what he had to say. But they didn't listen to his advice and heed his advice. You see, as they're sitting there in Fairhaven and they're waiting for this favorable weather, which isn't going to come anytime soon, the ship's commander has to make a decision. Do they press on to try to get to their destination, or do they winter, find a place to stay, and to winter there in Fairhaven? It wasn't a real long journey. They only had to go about 4 miles north and 34 miles northwest. But the guiding principle that they used back then was that it was dangerous to sail from mid-September till about mid-November. But it was disastrous to sail from mid-November until about mid-February. And Paul, he knew that. And he's probably just showing some common sense, either from a weather perspective or maybe even from a sailing perspective. In ancient times, they didn't have compasses. They didn't have GPSs like we do now. They didn't have someone to tell them when to make a right turn or a left turn. And so Paul knew that if they were out there on the water and a storm comes over, they're not going to be able to see the stars, which is how they guided themselves. If a storm came in and the wind was blowing, they could be blown off course and not have a slightest idea where they were at. But you see, Paul, he's overruled by the majority of the people. They decide that somehow they need to risk it and to try to go the short distance further that they need to go. And as we'll see next week, they should have listened to Paul. They should have listened to his advice. It's always a good thing to listen to good advice, to wise counsel. There was an older show, and some of you may have heard of it. It's called Hee Haw. Okay, I got some laughs. Some of you know it. There's one character in the show. His name was Doc Campbell. And in one of the episodes, he's confronted by a patient. The patient comes in and says, "Doctor, I broke my arm in two places." And Doc Campbell, in all of his wisdom, he says, "Well, then you need to stay out of them places." Some of you, it'll catch on a little bit later on. I know that. But you see, Doc, he may have something there. We cannot regularly put ourselves in a place of harm. We cannot put ourselves in a place where we are having to face temptations and not be affected by it. When we are faced with the storms, when we are faced with our temptations, we need to take the doctor's advice and to stay out of them places. Now, sometimes we face storms because of other people's decisions, other things that people do. Sometimes we simply face the storm because God allows it to happen. Brings him the glory, brings him the honor. But sometimes we face storms because of things that we choose to do, our own choosing. Maybe we don't listen to people as they're giving us the sound advice. Proverbs chapter 4, verses 1 and 2 says, "My children, listen when your father corrects you. Pay attention and learn good judgment, for I am giving you good guidance. Don't turn away from my instructions." It's always a good idea to listen to good advice. Listen to people who are older, more mature than you, who are maybe looking out after your best interest in helping to guide you and direct you. Now, I don't know how many of you remember being a teenager, but a lot of times as teenagers, our parents, they're the dumbest people around. They go to give you advice, and they haven't the slightest idea what they're talking about. You know, the thing about it is somebody else could be giving you that exact same advice, and they're smart, but your parents are dumb. And you don't realize it until you get somewhere in your 20s or 30s, and you realize how smart your parents actually were and how much they were looking out after you. You need to go up to them and apologize and say, "I'm sorry." But here's some advice for you. Your Bible. It won't do you much good if you leave it here at church or if you leave it on the shelf. Take your Bible down, read it, use it every day. It will help you. It'll help you to find your way. If you don't have time to pray, turn off your television. Maybe get off social media for a while, because the truth is, we really don't have time not to pray. Proverbs 25:11 says, "Timely advice is lovely, like golden apples in a silver basket." Listen to wise advice. Listen to people who are there to help guide you and direct you. Maybe to help you as you're looking at the storm, or maybe even help you to get out of the storm. In 1969, in Pass Christian, Mississippi, there were a group of people, and they were preparing to have a hurricane party. There was a storm that was coming. The storm was named Camille. Were these people ignorant? Could they have possibly been overconfident? Did they simply let their egos or their pride influence their decision? Well, we will never know. But what we do know is this. Police Chief Jerry Peralta, he pulled up sometime just after dark to this three-story apartment complex. And he's facing the beach, which is about 250 feet from the surf line. The apartments are right there, and the storm is coming. The storm is heading directly toward this apartment complex, toward this piece of land. They were right in the line of danger. A man with a drink in his hands, he comes out on the second floor balcony, and he's waving at Peralta as he's standing there. So Peralta yells up at him, and he says, "You all need to clear out of here. The storm is coming. Get out as quickly as you can. It's getting worse by the minute." But there were other people who came out and joined this man on the balcony. They were laughing. They were having a good time. One of the men was even said, "This is my land. You're going to have to arrest me if you want me to get out of here." Well, Peralta, he couldn't really arrest any of them, and so he didn't arrest them. He could not persuade them to leave either. They just weren't going to budge. Contact information. And so what he did was he wrote down each one of their names. He wrote down some contact information and their next of kin. Some 20 people had gathered there in this apartment to have a party in the face of this storm. They laughed as he was taking their names. They had been warned, but they had no intention whatsoever of leaving. It was about 10:15 p.m. that evening when the front wall of the storm came on shore. Scientists clocked Camille's winds at 205 miles an hour, the strongest on record at that time. Raindrops, they hit with the force of bullets. Now, I have to tell you, when Typhoon Pamela hit the island of Guam, we were in the typhoon shelter, and we had a pickup truck that was parked in the parking lot. And the wind was so strong, it actually picked up the tar from the road and pelted little black dots all the way across our pickup truck. It's amazing how powerful storms can be, how powerful the wind and the wave and the water can all be. So raindrops, they hit with the force of bullets. The waves off the coast were crested somewhere between 22 and 28 feet tall, two-story buildings. News reports later showed that the worst damage came to a little settlement of motels, go-go bars, and houses there in Pass Christian, Mississippi, where some 20 people were killed in a hurricane party. Nothing was left of that three-story structure except a foundation. Only one survivor, a 5-year-old boy who was found clinging to a mattress, was found the following day. Storms will come. We're going to have to face storms in our lives, but they don't have to be that bad. We can lean on Jesus and have Jesus help us get through that, rely on him. But we can also listen to sound advice from other people if we're willing to. The storms will be there. There are storms brewing. But how are we going to handle it? How are we going to face them?